Fantastic. All right, why don't you guys go ahead and grab a seat. And man, welcome to Grace. And it's so great for us to be together this morning, and so many cool things to celebrate. It's awesome to hear Dallas's story and get a chance to pray over him. And before we jump in, I actually wanted to let you know about two other kind of exciting things that are happening around Grace that you might not be aware of. So one is actually something that happened just a couple of weeks ago, and the other is something that's happening in a couple of weeks. And so a couple of weeks ago, as you guys know, it was Easter weekend. And on Easter Sunday, which you might not know, is that at Grace Church, we were able to start another campus of Grace Church. And so there was a Grace Church. The campus is called the Stark North Campus. I'll just show you a couple of pictures. This is down in Middle Branch, Ohio. And so they started with just over 250 people on Easter Sunday weekend. They were able to do some baptisms on that first weekend. And so it was so cool. And so I just wanted to let you know about that, that we officially, as a church, have another sister campus. And so I think that's worth celebrating. And I encourage you guys to put your hands together for that, which is awesome, which is awesome. And then the second thing that I want to tell you about that's going on is actually happening in a couple weeks, and that is that in 2 weeks, it will be, for us, Love Medina weekend. And so Love Medina, I just want you to know, if you're someone who's newer to the Medina campus, if you're someone who's newer to Grace, Love Medina is a weekend where we do not meet as we typically do on a weekend like this, where we gather in four services. Instead, on Love Medina weekend, we actually scatter, and we go out into our community. And we take Saturday and Sunday, and we serve the practical needs of our neighbors. And so we help serve the school system, some of our local partnerships, ministries in Medina County, and even a little bit outside of Medina County. We serve shut-ins and people who are in need in our community. And it's a way where we're like, there's a lot of us, and if we can collectively go out, we can make a big impact together. So I just want you to know that if you've never been part of Love Medina, or if you're brand new to the church, like maybe today's your first time here, we would still love for you to be part of it. We'd love for you to join us and be part of that weekend. It's a blast. But before I talk to you a little bit about the how to get connected to that, which there's some steps to get connected, and before we talk about the what that's all going to involve, which we'll talk about over the next couple of weeks, I actually want to take this weekend, and actually next weekend, I want to back up and ask maybe a more kind of foundational, fundamental question. And the question I want to talk about is why. Right, so why do we prioritize, why do we do things like Love Medina? And it's actually, as you can imagine, it's deeper than Love Medina. Because the real question that I want to think through with you today about is this, is why serve? Why, for those of us who follow Jesus, and I know that might not be all of us who are here today, but for those of us who follow Jesus, why do we consider it such an important thing to pursue a lifestyle of serving? And not just in things like Love Medina, but why do we talk about serving our neighbors, about serving the needs of our community, about serving one another, about pursuing a lifestyle of serving? And so there's a lot of different reasons that I think maybe come to your mind of why we serve. But today, I actually want to talk about one very important foundational reason as to why it's so important to pursue a lifestyle of servanthood, why it's important to do that. And this reason that I want to show you, I believe, is at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, for those of us who follow Christ. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open it with me. And the place that we're going to go is we're going to go to James chapter 1. Okay, so if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to open with me. James chapter 1 is where we're going to go. If you didn't bring a Bible or you don't have a Bible, underneath the chairs, you'll be able to find some Bibles. Page 977 is where I want to invite you to turn. And then if you don't own a copy of the Bible, like if you don't physically own a copy of the Bible for yourself, you can take one of ours. We'd love for you to have a Bible. So James 1. Now, as you're getting there, before we read this passage, I want to just take a moment. I want to maybe just talk a little bit about the guy who wrote the book of James. I want to tell you a little bit about James's story, because I believe that understanding a little bit of James's background is actually going to help you understand a little bit more clearly why he writes what he writes here in this passage. So James, the guy who wrote the book of James, his name is James, interestingly, he actually was the little brother of Jesus. And I don't know if you guys ever thought about that. It's kind of a crazy thought, but Jesus had siblings. And the Bible's going to tell us he actually had a number of brothers and sisters. Now, of course, they all would have been younger, and they all would have been half brothers and sisters because of the whole virgin birth. But Jesus would have had brothers and sisters. And the Bible's going to tell us that James was one of Jesus' little bros. And interestingly, there's an incredible amount of indication in the Bible that James was a little brother of Jesus who didn't believe that his big brother was the Son of God. And so James was a guy who did not put his faith in Christ as the Messiah, that even though Jesus was his brother, he didn't believe that he was who he claimed to be. And it actually wasn't later until James's life that he actually put his faith in Jesus and declared him as the Son of God and as the Messiah. And of course, the question is, what changed? What caused James to go from a place of unbelief to belief, of a place where he didn't have faith to the place where he had faith that his brother was the Son of God? And what's interesting is I think that there's actually a spot in the Bible that it tells us, it gives us indication as to what happened in his life. And it's actually 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll just show this to you real quick. This is what it says. It says, Jesus was buried and he was raised on the third day. So this, of course, is talking about when Jesus rose from the dead. After Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible's going to say that in his resurrected body, Jesus appeared to a number of people. But one of the appearances that he made was that it says that he appeared to James, which I think this is so cool. So when Jesus rose from the dead, apparently he decided to schedule a special appointment with his little bro. And that must have been the biggest sibling I told you so moment. Can you just imagine, like, Jesus is like, bro, I told you. And this must have been so impactful because from this point forward, James is going to go on to see an utter transformation. He goes on, the Bible's going to call him a pillar in the church. He becomes a church leader in the early church. He writes the book of James, which is in the Bible. And history tells us that ultimately James was martyred. He was killed because of his profession and claim that his older brother was the Son of God. Now, the reason I think that's such an important context is because, I want you to catch this, James was a guy who grew up with Jesus. He was familiar with Jesus. He was a guy who knew Jesus' teaching. He had heard it. He was a guy who was familiar with Jesus' claims. He had heard them. And yet, for most of his life, even though he grew up around Jesus, he had never put his faith in Jesus until later. And I think James's life, in some ways, actually shows us a real caution. And here's the caution. It's actually possible to grow up around Jesus. It's possible to be familiar with his teachings and grow up around. It's possible to grow up in the church, to know the things that Jesus says, to be familiar with his claims and his teachings, but maybe still not be in a place where you have faith in him and where you follow him. I think if you get that in your mind, it's going to help you understand what James is about to say. So what does James say? All right, here's what James says. We're going to start from verse 21. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word which is planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Okay, so let's just pause there for a minute. James says right here, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Now, as simple as that sounds, and as familiar as this is a very famous passage. My guess is many of you have heard this before. But as familiar as it is and as simple as it sounds, I think what James is saying here is so vitally important. And why? Because I think what James is doing is he's actually pointing out this tendency, this strange thing that can sometimes happen with Christians. And my guess is that if you're someone who's a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian or you grew up in the church, my guess is you're familiar with this tendency because you've probably experienced it. I've experienced this tendency that he's talking about. And if you're someone who's here today and maybe you're investigating Jesus, so you're someone who is maybe trying to figure out this whole thing about Christianity, my guess is you have probably observed this tendency in Christians. And quite honestly, it might be the very thing that frustrates you the most about Christians. It might be the biggest resistance that you have towards Christianity is this tendency. And what is the tendency? Well, here's what it is. James says that sometimes Christians can do this weird thing that we listen to the word of God. By the way, when he says that we listen to the word is actually one of the most common ways that the Bible talks about the Bible. So it's talking about the Bible, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Scripture. He says there's this weird thing that can happen where Christians listen to what the word says. They know what it says. They're familiar with what it says. But yet somehow the things that Scripture says does not actually transfer and it doesn't translate into a transformed life. It doesn't move into action. I'll tell you something I actually thought was really clarifying. This word that James says, he says listen. Don't merely listen. Some of your translations say, don't just be hearers. That's what it says. But this is actually a really, really interesting word. Some of you know that the Bible, the New Testament, is written in Greek, the Greek language. And in the Greek language, the word listen is actually a very rare word. It's only used 4 times in the New Testament. And I thought this was clarifying. The word listen literally means this. It means listening to something, especially for the purpose of enjoyment or pleasure, such as a song or a poem. And I know when I read that, I thought that is actually really clarifying to me. And why is that? Okay, so think about this with me for a minute. If you find a song that you really, really like, a song that you really enjoy, how do you listen to that? How do you listen to music that you really enjoy? Now, I can't answer that question for you because I don't know how you listen to music, but I can tell you how I listen to music. I happen to love music. I love it. And so if I find a song that I really like, let me just tell you how I listen to it. First off, here's what I do. I enjoy it. I listen to it for pleasure. I like the way it makes me feel. I'm the kind of guy, I have a song for every mood. I have playlists for every feel. I love music. I enjoy it. It's entertaining to me. I really enjoy it. You know how, if I find a song I really like, you know what I do? I repeat it. I will play it over and over. How many of you do this? How many of you find a song and you just kill it? You're just like, I'm gonna play this thing and I'll repeat it over and over and over until I have it memorized. And then I'll sing along with it in the car because I don't want anyone to hear my voice. That's what I do. I love music, right? You know what I do when I find a song I really like? Maybe you don't do this, but I do this. I analyze it. So I kind of grew up playing music. And so because of that, I like the mechanics of music. And so if I find a song I really like, my wife is always making fun of me for this because we'll be driving and I'll be like, wait, and I'll turn up the radio and be like, did you hear that bass line? And she's like, I don't know what you're talking about. But I love it. I pick it apart. I'm like, that drum fill. Oh, that guitar tone. Like I get really into it. I love it. And so that's how I listen to a song that I really like. And here's what James is saying. That's why I think this is so clarifying. James says that sometimes we as Christians, we can approach the Bible the same way. We enjoy it. Right? We enjoy it. We enjoy the Bible. We enjoy what it says. We like certain verses. They inspire us and they move us. We like the way certain aspects of the Bible make us feel. We repeat it. For some of us, we'll read multiple, you know, the same passages over and over again. We'll memorize them. We'll decorate our houses with them. For some of us, we'll decorate our bodies with them. We'll get verses tattooed on our bodies. We'll analyze it, we'll study it and pick it apart and want to understand what does it mean. We like the mechanics of theology and all these kind of things. And listen to me, all that is great. That's great. We should. Man, I really hope those of us who follow Jesus, I hope you enjoy the Bible. I hope we do. The Bible says we should delight in his word, 100%. And my hope is we repeat it. We're familiar with it. We memorize it. We know it. My hope is that we analyze it. We pick it apart and pull it apart so we can understand what it means. I mean, that's what we're doing right now, right? And all that's good. But here's what James is going to say. He says, if we merely come to the Bible that way, if that's the only way that we come to the Bible, he's going to say, there's actually a danger. He says, there's a danger. Now, what's the danger? Deception. He says, you actually, if all you do is you enjoy it and you repeat it and you know it and you analyze it and you study it, he says, there's a danger. And the danger is that you might be deceiving yourself because you might be missing an incredible foundational step. And what is that? Here's what James is going to say. He's going to say, yeah, enjoy it, repeat it, analyze it, fine, but you have to do it. You actually have to do something with it. And he says, this is why he says this. He says, don't just listen to it. Don't just enjoy it. Don't just, yes, those are good. You got to put it into practice. You got to actually do what the Bible is saying. Now, what James does next, I think is so awesome. James actually gives 2 very clarifying illustrations about how we should approach the Word of God, how we should approach the words of Jesus. Many of you guys, if you've ever read the book of James, you probably know this. James is the king of illustrations. He's got great illustrations. So he says there's 2 ways that we should approach the Bible. So here's what he's going to say. He's saying rather than approaching the Bible like a song, he's going to say we should actually approach the Bible like a seed. That's his first analogy, like a seed. So look back with me at verse 21. Look what he says. He says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, when he says planted, what he has in mind there is he's thinking about a seed. That's what he has in mind. And again, super simple illustration, but I think it's really clarifying and it's really helpful. Just think about a seed with me for a minute. All right, so I actually brought a seed. I brought a Buckeye, right? Because you know, go Bucks. So I brought a Buckeye seed with me. And this is an amazing little seed. And this is, you know, nothing too profound. We all know how a seed works. But just think about this with me. Here's this little tiny seed. Within it, it lies the potential. Within it lies the capacity and the DNA to become something amazing. Like, this little seed contains within it the potential to become an entire tree, a whole Buckeye tree. But not just that. Think about this. With inside of this Buckeye, it contains the potential not just to become one tree. It lies the potential to become an entire forest. It has exponential potential. This has the ability to become a tree that produces more of these, which become trees, which become trees, which become trees, which become trees. And here's what James is saying. He's saying, listen, the Bible, the Word of God, it's not just like a song. He's saying it's like a seed. Yes, this book, the book that you're holding in your hands right now, do you have any idea the power and the potential that lies within this? This has the potential, look what the Bible says, to save you. This can save you. What does that mean? Well, I think, yeah, it can save you from hell. But you know what else it can save you from? It can save you from yourself. It can save you into the liberating freedom that God desires for your life. The power of this seed, this book, has the power to utterly transform your life. And not just that. Do you have any idea? This has exponential potential. It has the potential not just to change your life, but to transform through your life the lives of others. Now, here's the burning question. Will this Buckeye seed become a Buckeye tree? And the answer is, it can. But it depends. It depends on what I do with it. Now, let me ask you a question. Will this book result in your life being transformed and changed? And here's what James is going to say. It can. It can. That doesn't mean it will. Because you got to do something with it. You actually have to put it into your heart. It has to take root in your heart and in your faith and then move into action. So James is going to say the Word of God is not just like a song, it's like a seed. But then he's going to give us another illustration. And this one's just great. Here's what he says in verse 23. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And then after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So James is going to say, here's how we approach the Bible. The way we approach the Word of God is that it's like a mirror. And again, this is so helpful to me because just think about this. How do you approach a mirror? How do you come to a mirror? Do you come to a mirror simply to admire the view? Is that why you come to a mirror? And some of you are like, well, it's a burden I have to bear, you know? And that's fine. So maybe a better way to say it is this. How do the rest of us approach a mirror? How do most of us approach a mirror? I'll tell you how I approach a mirror. Here's how I approach a mirror. I come to a mirror expecting that something's going to need to change. That's usually what I do. I come to a mirror because I'm expecting to see something reflected that is quite honestly an uncomfortable reality that's going to have to be changed. Right? That's what I think. Like, just think about it with me this morning. This morning, before you came to church, my guess is 100% of us probably looked in a mirror, right? How much time did you spend in front of the mirror this morning? Don't nudge anybody. How much time did you spend? Now, here's the crazy thing. I actually know the answer to that question. And I can't tell you the amount of minutes you spent or hours you spent in front of the mirror, but I can tell you how long you stood in front of the mirror. Here's how long you stood. You stayed in front of the mirror until it was fixed. And you're like, until what was fixed? Whatever needed to be fixed, right? Or at least fixed enough. So what happened is this morning you looked in the mirror, what'd you do? You probably saw some stuff that needed to be fixed. And what'd you do? You probably did some stuff. You brushed some stuff. You trimmed some stuff. You plucked some stuff. Maybe you popped some stuff. You did some stuff. You covered some stuff. Some of you ladies have boxes for fixing stuff. You went to work until it was good, or at least good enough, and you didn't walk away until it was fixed. And this is what James is saying. See, the Word of God is not like a song that you just enjoy. You don't just admire it. He says it actually is something that it exposes something, and you have to take action on it. This is why I love what the Bible says in Hebrews. It says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. See, I love this. The Bible, when you come to the Bible, what you realize is when you start reading the Bible, over time you realize you're not reading the Bible. The Bible is reading you. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. Because what happens when you read the Bible is this, is you start to see the heart of God. And you start to see the image of Jesus Christ. You see the story of Jesus. You see the character of Jesus. You see the compassion of Jesus. You see the priorities of Jesus. And then as you're seeing this, you'll see reflected back in your heart the things where your life does not reflect what Christ-likeness looks like. And when you begin to see that, you get convicted. You see that there's things that need to change. There's attitudes that need to change. There's behaviors that need to change. There's things that need to change. And what James is going to say is that when we look at the Bible and we see the things that need to change and we don't make any changes, we do anything, he's like, it's like a guy who looks at himself in the mirror, then goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And again, I think what James is doing here is so brilliant. He's calling out this weird tendency that can sometimes happen with Christians. And the tendency, this is, I think, again, if you're someone who follows Jesus, my guess is you know this tendency because you've experienced it. There's this weird tendency that can happen sometimes with Christians that we'll come together and we'll read the Bible and we'll feel convicted about something that it says. But then this weird thing happens, which, by the way, that's good. But what happens is sometimes we can equate that feeling of conviction with a spiritually fulfilling experience in and of itself. And we can say, oh, I felt convicted, and so that's the end of it. It was good. So for example, someone might say, man, how was church? You'd be like, oh, it was so good this weekend. It was so good. Why was it good? So convicted. And oh man, we just talked about some stuff and I realized, oh man, that, like, my life is so far from where God wants me to be in this area, and I just felt so convicted. It was great. Like, awesome. That's fantastic. How was life group? Oh, it was awesome. I realized, man, there's so many things in my life that need to change, and there's so many things that I need to make adjustments in, and I'm falling short in so many areas. It was great. And you're like, okay, cool. Well, what are you gonna do this week about it? Oh, well, nothing, but I'm hoping next week I'm going to come back, and I hope I feel just as bad about myself next week as I did this week. And you're like, what are we doing? And listen, I think what James is trying to show us is he's trying to show us that conviction without action is actually deception. That sometimes we can feel like being convicted in and of itself is a fulfilling experience. And listen to me carefully and clearly. Conviction is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. That's the work of God. But I want you to understand that's not the end of his work. It's the beginning. Because it has to, listen, with God's help and by the help of the Holy Spirit and by God's strength in faith, we have to do something with the things that we feel. And why do we need to do something with it? Well, because look what James says. James says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law, by the way, perfect law is another way that the Bible talks about the Bible. Whoever looks intently into the perfect of law that gives freedom and continues to do this, continues. So this isn't a one-time thing. Just like looking in a mirror is not a one-time thing. You can't just look in a mirror once a week, right? It's got to be something that's continual. Not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it. So putting it into practice. Now look what James says. He says, if you live this way, you're going to be blessed. He says, this is where the blessing is found. In other words, the blessing isn't found in the hearing. The blessing is found in the doing. You have to do something with it. Now, here's what's so awesome. He says, the reason that you're going to be blessed is because God's law gives freedom. Because God's law gives freedom. Now, what James is explaining here is something that I think is so important. Especially if you're someone who's investigating Jesus here today. So if you're someone who's exploring your faith and you're trying to figure out what Christianity is all about, can I just say, I think James is explaining something that is massively misunderstood about Christianity. And I just want to explain it because I think it's so important, because this is so misunderstood. For those of us who follow Jesus, we actually believe that the pathway to the blessing and the freedom that God wants for our life is actually found in obeying and following and doing God's law, doing God's word, obeying what God says. Now, I want to tell you why this is such a misconception, because for some of you, that sounds so paradoxical. Because when I say freedom and you hear the word law, like when I say We need to follow God's law. We need to obey God's commands. For some of us, we're like, that doesn't sound like freedom. That sounds like restriction. And I think the reason, sometimes the reason that we think that is because the way our culture defines freedom right now, and you guys all know this, the way our culture defines freedom is we say that freedom is basically unbridled kind of self, you know, I get to do whatever I want, self-expression. That's what we'd say. It's just unbridled kind of self-indulgence. That's what we'd say freedom is. So what is freedom? Freedom is I get to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, as much as I want to do it, and no one tells me what to do. That's what we call freedom. So what's financial freedom? Financial freedom means that I have enough money that I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, as much as I want, and no one's going to tell me what to do. What is free time? Free time is I have as much time to do whatever I want, however I want, as much as I want, and no one's going to tell me what to do. Now, here's the thing. For those of us who follow Jesus, we believe that is a false definition of freedom. That is actually not real freedom. We would say that that freedom is actually a form of enslavement. And why is that? Because if all I ever do is live for myself, I'm not free. I'm actually a slave. I'm a slave to myself. And actually, it's a freedom that can kill you. It's a freedom that can hurt you. Maybe a good illustration to try to explain what I'm saying another way. I don't know if you guys saw this. A few years ago in Australia, I don't know if you remember seeing this, there was 200 whales that were beached on an Australian shore. They washed up on the shores. They were all over the place, all these beached whales. And so locals and rescuers were trying to keep them wet and keep them alive so they could try to get them back out into the sea. And it was this big effort that they did. Now, here's a fascinating question. Were these whales, you see these whales, are they free? And I guess you would say in one sense, yes, they have been freed from the water. They are freed. But it is a freedom that kills them because it's a freedom that they were not created for. It's actually a freedom that leads to enslavement. It's not a freedom that leads to freedom because they were created for the water. There was an environment that they were created to live in by their creator that allows them to flourish, that gives them freedom and gives them blessing. Now, can I just say that's exactly what James is saying? Saying, listen, you and I, we were created by God. And the reality is that you and I were created to flourish, and we were created for freedom, and we were created for blessing. But it's paradoxical to us, but the way that we find that freedom is not by living for ourselves, it's by living for the things that matter to God. And so what he's saying is that this is how, when we hear the word and we put it into practice, it leads to the flourishing that God wants for us. That's why he goes on, he says this. He says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, this is super convicting, but you see what James just says. He says, listen, there are only two kinds of religion. There's only two. One he calls worthless. He says there is a worthless religion. He says, but the other one is what he calls pure and faultless, and it's acceptable before God. Now, what's the difference? So worthless religion, if you study the book of James, what you're going to find is this. Worthless religion is when we just hear stuff and we just know stuff, but our lives are never changed and they never look different. Our words never change. Our priorities never change. Our calendars never change. The way that we talk to others or talk about others never changes. Our compassion never changes. But we hear stuff and we know stuff and we fill our heads with stuff, but nothing ever changes. He says that's like worthless religion. But he says there is a pure and faultless religion. Now, what is that? Well, he actually is going to tell us that there's two indicators that mark this kind of religion. There's two. I would call them two determinations. And the first one is this. He says that first off, it's to look after orphans and widows in their distress. It's to look after orphans and widows. Now, I just want to say, just to be clear here, after studying this passage, I am entirely convinced that when James says orphans and widows, that he is talking about orphans and widows, yes, but I actually think he's talking about more than just orphans and widows. This little phrase, orphans and widows, you actually will see it shows up several times in the Bible. And oftentimes it's used in a way that's emblematic of the most vulnerable and needy within society. So sometimes you're going to see, it's going to say orphans and widows and foreigners. Sometimes it's going to say orphans and widows and the poor. And so who is it referring to? I think what this is referring to is it's referring to those in society with no protection, with no provision, and with no voice. It's talking about those in society who are the most exposed, the most vulnerable, the most overly overlooked, and the most easily exploited. That's who it's talking about. And so that includes orphans and widows, but I think it's beyond that. I think what he means, when James says that we should care for the orphan and widow, he means paying attention to the people who have no one paying attention to them. That's who he's talking about. And so he says, pure and faultless religion is to look after orphans and widows, and the second thing is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, what does that mean, to keep yourself from being polluted by the world? Well, it can mean a lot of things, but I actually believe that James has one thing in mind specifically. I actually think he has something in mind. One Bible commentator pointed this out, and I thought this really helped me make the connection. Sam Alberry wrote a commentary in the book of James. Here's what he said. He said, it's likely that James has a particular form of pollution in mind. In the Greek, there is no and between these two characteristics of true religion. The verse literally reads, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now catch this. So the pollution that James has in mind is primarily economic exploitation and indifference. Now here's why I think that's so important. What does this mean? Here's what it means. When James says that we should keep ourselves from being polluted by the world, I think what he has in mind is this. I think he's saying that for those of us who follow Jesus, we need to resist the priorities and pursuits of this world that might cause us to turn a blind eye to the needs that exist within our community and our world. I guess what he has in mind. Now, here's the thing about that. I think that some of those priorities and pursuits can be really bad things. They can be. They can be things like exploiting people to try to use them to get something out of them. There can be like nefarious ways that we do this, for sure. But here's what I think is even trickier. I think that sometimes this happens not with bad things. Sometimes it just happens with good things. That sometimes there's good priorities and there's good pursuits, but they end up dominating our calendar and dominating our time and dominating our energy so much that we have an indifference towards the needs of what's happening in our community and our world. It could be good things like home renovation projects and kids' sports activities and career pursuits and all these things which are not bad in and of themselves. But what happens is sometimes we pursue these things and the priority level that we put on them blocks out and it chokes out our ability to care for the things that matter to the heart of God, like orphans and widows and those who are in need. Sometimes it's good things that are just too much, that they overwhelm the priorities that matter to the heart of God. I think this is why James says this. I think this is why he says that we need to look after orphans and widows. That is a very important word. Notice he doesn't say you should show concern for the orphans and widows, which we should. He doesn't say you should pray for the orphans and widows, which we should. He doesn't say give money to the orphans and widows and the needy, which we should. He says look after. Look after. That word look after is so powerful. Actually, some of you have different translations. It says visit. Go and visit the orphan and the widow. Think about that. Visit. That word that's used for visit is actually the same word that's used of Jesus and how he came to us. Here's what it says in Luke 1. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. When Jesus came to this earth, how did he come? Jesus didn't come to this earth just to pop in and pay a visit. That's not why he came in. He came to save us. He came to leverage his privileges for our liberation and our freedom. He came to save us. He came, the Bible's going to say this, because we were spiritual orphans. And he came to die for us, and then he raised, and then he's invited us into his family. The reason we're called to do this is because this is what Jesus has done for us. This is why we serve. And I tell you, man, I think this is what it means. When he says to look after, I think what this means is he's saying this is a faith that shows up. He's saying this is a faith that shows up in your calendar. It shows up in your actions. It shows up in your relationships. It shows up. I'll tell you guys, this passage, I don't know how you guys feel about reading this, but I just tell you, man, this passage is very convicting. It convicts me very deeply. As you guys can imagine, you know, I work at a church, and I'll be honest with you, it is far easier for me to teach this passage than it is for me to live this passage. It's way easier for me to explain to you what it means than it is to actually put it into practice. That's why I'm so grateful. I'll just tell you, I am so grateful to be part of a church family like this, because there are so many of you who I feel like I could get up and explain to you what this means, but there's a lot of you who are teaching us what this looks like. You're teaching me what this looks like. You guys just heard from Dallas. Dallas is up here. What's he doing? He's doing it, man. He's like doing it. He's taking his faith and he's putting it into practice. And I don't think that means that everyone needs to get up and move out of the country. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is there are so many of you who you're doing this. It's showing up in your life. And it's showing up because you don't just want to be a hearer. You want to be a doer. You want to care about the things that matter to the heart of God. There was one story in particular. I just want to tell you one story before we close out. As I was reading this passage, I couldn't help but think of a family that goes to our church. So I want to introduce you to Chris and Amanda Meyer. This is a picture of them. Just kind of tell you about them. Now, some of you guys know Chris and Amanda. They've been part of our church for a long time, so you probably know them. But I could not help but think of their story, because it was just a couple of months ago that we were out here in the lobby, and they were actually telling me how this passage, James chapter 1, has changed their life this last year. Literally has changed their life. And so I actually reached out to them and I asked them, I said, hey, would you guys be willing to tell me a little bit of your story? And then maybe could I just, you know, kind of capture some of it and tell the rest of the congregation? They were gracious enough. They said, yeah, they gave me this picture to share so you could see their beautiful family. But I just want to read to you. So we talked for about an hour, and I promise I'm not going to share for an hour more. But I want to just give you some of the high-level details of the story, because they have such an amazing story. And so for them, they would say that the story of how James has transformed their life started back in January of 2025. So in January 2025, Amanda was part of a Bible study that was actually working through the book of James. They were going through the book of James. And when they got to this verse, the verse about orphans and widows, even though she was already familiar with it and she had read it several times in the past, she said the Holy Spirit convicted her heart. She realized that this was missing in her life. They were already involved in church and they did a bunch of good stuff, but this specific aspect of caring for the vulnerable and caring for the needy seemed absent. So this actually started a year-long journey of praying and wrestling and conversations. And Chris and Amanda began to ask God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? And at first they were unsure and they had many reservations, but over time they increasingly seemed that God was leading them to take steps towards incorporating caring for the orphan specifically. So they began connecting with many other families in our church who are involved in foster care. They joined the foster care team, which is a team within our church that comes alongside foster families, provides meal and practical needs. But as they got more involved, they continued to sense that God was calling them deeper and into more. They initially began to pursue the path of adoption, but there was a very defining moment midsummer when they became aware of the reality of the deep need for foster families within our own community. They said they came to a point where they felt a conviction that God was leading them in the direction of fostering. This is what Chris said. I'm going to quote him. Chris said, this wasn't like me, Chris, thinking of this. It wasn't my idea. It was a real conviction, as if Jesus was standing in front of me saying, what are you going to do? It was a fork in the road moment. Will we follow Jesus into the life that he wants for us, or will we walk away? Chris said, it was as if Jesus said, Chris, will you get out of the way of the story that I'm trying to write through your life? It's powerful. So they said yes. They said yes to God, even though they didn't know what that meant. They went through the rigorous process of getting certified, and almost exactly 1 year after Amanda's Bible study in James, on January 12th, 2026, a beautiful little girl was placed with them in their home. And they were very clear. They said, man, it has not been easy. This is a quote. They said, it's not butterflies and rainbows. It's not like somehow life got easier. Quite the opposite. It's gotten more complicated. I can't tell you how many people say to us, why would you do that? Especially people who don't follow Jesus, because it doesn't make sense. But the blessing that we've experienced is immense. And the blessings don't look like you'd expect. The impact it's had on our family and on our hearts, we wouldn't trade it for the world, because walking in step with the Spirit and being where we know God wants us to be brings a joy and a peace that passes understanding. And I remember I talked to him. I said, man, that is so powerful. And I said, you guys are teaching us, you're teaching me, you're teaching all of us what this looks like to put it into practice. So I actually asked Chris and Amanda, I said, is there anything I just want to ask you guys, is there any encouragement you'd want to give to our church family in light of what you experienced this past year? Is there any way you want to encourage them? Here's what Chris said. He said, even if it's not foster care, just act in obedience to Jesus. He said, if God is putting a calling on your life or a burden in your heart, just say yes. He said, you won't know the blessings that are on the other side until you say yes. It's not going to be easy, and God is definitely going to refine you. But there are blessings on the other side of your yes. Here's what Amanda said. Amanda said, we're so thankful for the families in our church who have come before us and have modeled this for us. She said, the reality is that the need is huge. And she said, and yes, the foster care system is broken. She said, but these are God's kids, and somebody has to care. So let's not write off the foster care system because it's flawed. Just have an open heart to the leading of where the Spirit might be leading us and a willingness to say yes. And then they both said this. They said, we want to be clear. This is not Chris and Amanda who are doing cool things. We are imperfect and flawed people, but Jesus saved us when we were dead in our sin. We are on the receiving end of his blessing, and we get to give his blessing to others, and that is where the real blessing is found. I tell you, I love their story, and it's just one more example. I'm telling you, there's a bunch of these. Many of you are examples of this, and it's not always foster care and adoption. Sometimes it's caring for the needs within our community. It's shut-ins. It's caring for neighbors. There's a million ways that this shows up. There's a million ways it shows up. But the reason I tell you this is not because I want you to feel guilty. That's not it. The reason I tell you this is because my hope is that we feel inspired. We feel inspired to not just be people who are hearers, but to be doers of the word. And maybe I can just say this. I don't know how you guys feel when you hear a message like this or when you read a passage like this, but can I tell you how I typically feel? I usually feel encouraged, and I usually feel challenged, and I usually feel inspired. And quite honestly, a lot of times I feel overwhelmed. I don't know if you feel that too. I'll feel overwhelmed because here's the truth. I've said this before. I can't do everything. And I know this. I can't do everything. I can't, and you can't either. I can't do everything. You can't do everything. I can't help every child that's in the foster care system. I can't, and you can't. I can't meet all the needs of the shut-ins that are in our community. I can't, and you can't. And I can't come alongside of every struggling single parent that's in our community. I can't, and you can't. And I can't befriend every family that's navigating life in a new country. I can't, and you can't. But here's what I'm hoping we're going to see, what James is telling us, is yeah, I can't do everything. You can't do everything. But you guys, we can't do nothing. We can't do nothing. And sometimes I feel so overwhelmed that I'm just like, I don't know what to do, so I'm just not going to do anything at all. And I think James is saying, don't do that. Because you're missing. You're missing the blessing. You're missing the freedom that God wants for you. So here's what I realized. I can't do everything. I can't do nothing. I can do something. I can do something. I can do one thing. And listen, not every opportunity has my name on it. Not every opportunity has your name on it. Not everyone needs to foster. Not everyone needs to go to a different country. Not everyone needs to, but we got to do something. And so here's how I want to challenge us. Here's how I want to end the sermon. When I ask the band to come up, I just want to give you two simple challenges in light of everything that we just heard. So here's the first. I want you to come back next week. I want to challenge you to come back next week. Between this week and next week, would you just do this? I dare you to pray this. It's a dangerous prayer, but I dare you to pray, God, in light of what you said in James, show me what you want me to do. Just pray that way. Would you show me? Now, like I said, not everyone needs to do the same thing. I don't think every opportunity has everyone's name on it, but maybe there's something. And for some of you, maybe you're already doing the thing that God is calling you to do. In the direction of God's heart, you're already doing something in this direction. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But for some of us, maybe it's missing. Maybe this aspect of the heart of God is missing from our lives. It's missing from our calendars. Would you just pray, God, would you show me? What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And just be willing. Pray a dangerous prayer. I believe that God wants to answer it. And I want to encourage you to come back next week, because next week we're actually going to give you an opportunity to hear about and get connected to the local partnerships that we partner with here in our community. And if you're not connected, if you're like, I don't even know how to get connected, well, we're going to help answer that question. And so there's very clear, tangible ways that we can be involved. So I want to encourage you to come back next week. The second challenge I have for you is this, is I want to encourage you to sign up for Love Medina. And so if you go to the weekly, you can follow that QR code and go right and sign up for that. If you're not technologically savvy, you can go out to the Welcome Center afterwards and talk to a real-life human being. And they will actually help get you connected, and we'd love for you to come. Now, here's the thing. Love Medina, is that going to fully and finally be our response to the things that we read in the Bible about how we should serve? No. It's just one weekend. It's just one weekend. But here's what I want you to understand. It's a step. It's a step in the right direction, and it's a way that we together can say we want to be a church that's not just hearers of the word. We want to be doers because we want to be blessed and we want to experience the freedom that God wants for us. So let's pray. Well, Jesus, we just want to say thank you that you came to us, that you visited us, that you didn't just have concern for us, that you didn't just pray for us, which you did, but you came to us and you gave your life and you leveraged your privileges so that we could be called yours. So would you help us to do the same? God, would you help us be a church, please, that honors the vision that you have for your church, for your people, for our lives? Would you help us not buy into the lie that tells us that life is found when we define it on our own terms, but would you help us to see that life as you created it is where the blessing and the freedom that you created for us is found? So God, we want to say thank you. Thank you for what you've given us in your son, Jesus, and help us. Help us to be people who are filled with a faith that doesn't just hear, a faith that doesn't just listen, but a faith that does. A faith that puts things into action, not because we're trying to earn anything from you, but God, because we've already received everything from you. Help us to do this in faith. We pray in Christ's name.